Just say aye.
I knew I'd be.
No.
Vic, you let us know if anybody tries to talk to you on the side so you can call them all for LCMS, okay?
Senate talk number three. The sheets that are on the table up here are the ones you will need for this Senate talk. The ones that are on that over there are kind of optional extra stuff I may refer to. But you will need the sheets on this side, in particular the one that says Senate Talk number three, the white sheets, and say January 28th of 2007. What I am going to do for our Senate Talk today, I am going to go over quickly some things that have come up over the last month or so since our last Senate talk. We have had two. The first Senate talk dealt with the district's response, that is, the Southern Illinois District Convention at the end of February in 2005 and the response to that. The second Senate talk dealt with the Senate as a whole. How is our state of confession going? How is it responding? What are people saying? What are they not saying? And also, I went over primarily how are others dealing with it, if they're not doing a state of confession, or are they doing a state of confession, and how some are following the dissent process but realizing that it's not working. All of these kind of things is what I went through. Today, with this third Senate talk, I want to get through a little bit more of a couple things that have come up since the last Senate talk, and I'll make note of those. And then I want to push forward and say, okay, where are we going to go from here? The February newsletter that came out last week, February 2007, this pink one, is one in which I went through, and I would say encapsulated what we went through with Senate Talk 1 and 2, in which I said, we're still in a state of confession, we're still waiting for the convention to come in July of 2007. However, at this point, with 6 months out, looking at the response that we've had so far, I am going to change an assumption. The assumption is, before, I was assuming, hoping that maybe Senate would return. At this point, 6 months out, I'm going to tell you, I'm assuming they're not going to return, and therefore, I'm preparing you to leave the Senate. If this is what happens, in effect, what we think, what are we going to do? Are there options? That's what we're going to take a look at today. All right, on your white sheet, first page, continued dissent and state of confession efforts. As I mentioned, the 2007 convention is coming up. The synodical president has put out some materials called A Day of Prayer. It's actually about 30 hours worth of prayer and about 6 different days of meetings in which you're supposed to walk your congregation through these things. I pulled out a quote from it. In our synod, we need to seek the Spirit's guidance with others who represent a wide spectrum of opinions. This is not to be a debate over who is right or wrong, or an effort to convince each other about Senate's issues. We need to pray and repent together so that the Spirit of Christ might transform our hearts and minds to seek His will, leading us towards resolution and reconciliation with one another across our Senate as we approach the July 14th through 19th, 2007 convention. This entire bit of material, though I would commend it for saying we ought to pray as well as talking about repentance, the entire bit of it is just, I would say, encapsulated with this. First of all, though we're going to be praying, it's not going to be in which God's Word tells us what's right and wrong so that we pray for that kind of help. Instead, everything is about a wide spectrum of opinions. That's the new way to speak about this. We all have our opinions, somewhat contemporary, somewhat traditional, some like lay ministers, some don't. We just need to all bring our opinions together, quit debating about it being right or wrong, quit trying to convince each other. Instead, we need to be transformed. And so this entire prayer thing is about how we can hold hands, how we can be loving, how we can... that's going to be a continual theme. And it's coming.
When you read that first sentence, it's very interesting because the Spirit's guidance is only one of the guidances that we're seeking with others. We have this wide spectrum of opinions that are just as valid as the Spirit's.
True. True. If you want to see all the materials, I it wasn't worth my copying off 10 pages for you to laugh at. Reporter, December 2006. There are some articles that are included in there. COP is the Council of Presidents, that is, all the district presidents together. They put together, it says, COP Eyes Harmony and Trust. They've been doing these kind of things that we're supposed to do in these prayer Bible studies. And in addition to that, it has OK's proposed alternate route in principle. If you go, I guess I should have numbered the rest of your pages. If you get past the first three pages to the back of page five is numbered, but the back of page five is where the diagram or the new stuff that I'm giving you. This is the first page of this article that was printed in the December Reporter. OK's proposed alternate route. What is this? Well, the response to, I would say, lay ministry is this. They're going to propose something called an alternate route. In other words, instead of asking people to go to seminary to become a pastor and be trained, right now we have, and I can't even remember how many, if it's seven or nine different ways in which you can become a pastor, going through Delta, going through Hispanic Ministries, going through whatever. They want to create another one in which they can get away from the seminary and their training, and it can be based in the district. So what they're going to do is they're going to take these district programs that train lay ministers and send them out, and they're going to turn these, every district then is going to be able to have their own alternate route to the ministry. Okay, so, I mean, you know different districts are doing, I mean, if you think this isn't going to divide us, because now everyone can, like, tailor their own way and supply their own pastors, I mean, it's just going to fracture. But, okay, that's a problem. Next thing is, and all this is preliminary, they haven't come out with it yet, and as they say, it's kind of temporary. The amount of hours that they're going to put in is just not compared. I mean, it's less than 1 year of seminary kind of hours that they're asking them to go through. The next thing you'd say, well, they are going to ordain them. It's going to lead to ordination, which I would say, good. That's a good thing. I'm glad they're going to ordain them. They're going to say that they need to be, I think it says pastor-specific. Is that what it says? Pastor-specific ministry. In other words, you'll be ordained, but you can only be ordained in one place. In other words, you would get ordained to come to Heron, Trinity, but you couldn't go over to Marion and preach. So it's kind of like restricting. It's kind of like saying you're approved, but you're not really approved to go out. The biggest problem, though, having said all that, is this. According to what preliminary stuff have come out, here's the way it's going to work. They're going to have this program of, let's say, 45 hours of training for them, during which they are a lay minister and will continue to do what they're doing. Then they'll ordain them, and then they're going to go out and do it. So although someone might come to me and say, well, that's what you wanted, Pastor. You wanted them to ordain them. I would say, well, yeah, but not in the middle of the process. I mean, I would want them to be ordained before they started doing pastoral duties. What would I liken this to? People living together. And you coming to me and saying, well, don't worry, Pastor, we got this program. They're only going to live together for 5 years, then we're going to have them get married, and then they'll be together. You kind of go, what? Aren't you happy? Not yet. So that's what's coming out. At least it sees this is their answer from the Council of Presidents to lay ministry. A couple other things in the reporter, the LC Lutheran Church Extension Fund Conference, and they're embracing a blaze. The Fan into Flame appeal, in which they're asking money to support a blaze. The President's Leadership News has a full spread with about four articles on a blaze. Mission Exec Rogner has a explanation on a blaze, as well as a section on frequently asked questions about You know, I almost get a blaze every time I have to write that. I mean, because you have to put it in italics, and you have to put that exclamation mark at the end, and it just gets you all worked up every time you type it. I'm getting very enthusiastic. Thank you. Oh, if I had a sticker, you would get one. Okay. A reporter for January 2007. The 63rd LCMS convention is meeting under the theme One Message. CTCR, we've got two articles in here. One, the CTCR is seeking top issues for the next man-woman talks. I think I mentioned to you last time, they've got their report coming out about the distinctions between men and women and then the church, and they're still talking to people trying to find out what the issues are. We're hoping they get to Scripture sometime in the future. The next one, CTCR responds to dissent over reports and actions. I have that printed off for you. It's the next one after the last one. CTCR responds to dissent over reports and issues. What do they do? I went ahead and gave you all three pages of this, in which they go through and they respond to pretty well our 6 points as they walk through. It's nothing new than what I told you, and I speculated on last time. How are they going to do this? Well, at one point they're going to say, well, you didn't sufficiently demonstrate from Scripture. Another point they're going to say, don't worry, we're still holding to the Book of Concord and the Lutheran Confessions. It's just an exception and it's all right. That kind of thing. One example is if you go to page 3 of this section, the top of that page 3 of 3, in which is talking about the service of laymen, and they said, a major concern, people were saying that no one should preach, teach, or administer sacraments without a proper call, citing the Augsburg Confession, Article 14. Top of page 3 of 3, saying that it recognizes that discussion will continue regarding the nature of exceptions. The commission responded, the LCMS has understood that the Lutheran confessions recognize that there may be situations where those who are not called and ordained may carry out pastoral functions. Yet, the CTCR underscored its awareness that discussion needs to continue regarding such exceptions. So what have they said? Well, this lay ministry thing, it's an exception. And there are certain situations in which it can happen. Well, in one sense, again, that's true. There are emergency situations in which there is no pastor, someone is going to die, and maybe we need to have an emergency baptism. Okay. What if there is a group of Christians somewhere, and they need someone to be their pastor? What do? Even a layman, it says you put them into the office. It doesn't mean that you set up a program so that they can do this emergency stuff regularly every Sunday out in a congregation somewhere. So if you read through this, it's pretty similar to what we've been saying all along is how they're going to respond. I didn't give you, back to the front page, I didn't give you any more, but there's another article by the mission exec Rogner in which the article, it says, other church leaders amazed at a blaze. That's one of those headlines that can be taken two ways. He went to a convention in which there were leaders from all the denominations, primarily Protestant denominations, like Christianity Today and all the Protestant denominations, they were all there. And so here comes this LCMS mission exec saying, here's a blaze, gave this big presentation on a blaze. The article goes through and says, boy, these other, you know, the Baptists and the Presbyterians, they were amazed that a church like the Missouri Synod was doing such this mission ablaze thing. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm amazed we're doing it too. But they would, and they kept going on to speak in these kind of glowing terms. It was obviously an article to make us go, wow, everybody thinks we're doing great. That's not the way I read it. In fact, I'm thinking, you know, they're amazed that we're doing their doctrine now. That's what it did. There was a board brief's final stipulation. In other words, the lawsuit that went through, 4 board members said, we're not going to sign it unless there's a stipulation that this be brought to the church. The final stipulation was that it might be printed off. It was printed in the reporter, all of the concerns that they had. Now, having said that, I still got another email just the other day, I think it was like on Epiphany, that said, this lawsuit, we got another lawsuit and we're going forward with it and we really need to... I don't know a whole lot about all this. I mean, I've read it. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but evidently there's still a lawsuit going on. Next thing I list, I showed many of you, but some of you may not have seen it, in the Concordia Seminary magazine called Focus for winter of 2006, there is a two-page spread on an inner-city St. Louis church in which some seminarians went in, ripped out the altar, put a band up front, took out all the pews, put little round tables there for a coffee house. If you take a look at this picture here, underneath the balcony, they put in a, 10 by 30 foot cappuccino bar. And this is what, you know, when people say, oh, it's not going on. Not only is it not going on, but one of the seminaries printed it up in a two-page spread saying, wow, this is the upcoming thing. This is what they are pushing. So... formation of a pastor. Here's how you learn. That's pretty well-centered kind of stuff. I'll continue to bring you a little bit as we go along, but I think we've made the case. We simply need to wait for the Senate in convention to speak, but we're going to have a couple things along the way. We're going to have our overtures getting printed in the workbook. We'll see response from that. We're going to see what the floor committees do and what resolutions are actually going to be brought to the fore, and then we'll see what happens at convention. Brian and I will be in attendance. Brian's our lay delegate. I'm simply going to be going as an observer. So that's coming up.
Have you ascertained what they mean by ordination when it happens in the middle instead of at the end? Because my understanding of your teaching so far is ordination is what happens in the church that calls the pastor. So...
No, and the details, they said the details were supposed to come out at the end of January. Now, I would guess that they're going to give a little bit more here, but my guess is that we're not going to see the full overture come out until the workbook is printed.
Will that be too late to do anything to respond to it at that point?
Yeah. It won't come out. We're going to be sending ours in. The workbook is not going to come out. Oh, I hate to say that. I can't remember exactly. I'm going to say I think it's the end of March that it's going to come out, so you'll get to see what the proposal is. It will. I can guarantee you it will be changed by the floor committees before it is brought to the convention. So there will be some changes and morphing along the way, but I've already given you some problems with it, and I'm not quite sure even all the district presidents are going to go along with this. I mean, like they...
The definition of terms as we go along.
I think it will happen. Yep. Next thing, number two, what about the Southern Illinois district visitation? We had our first visitation. I told you about this. We got a second visitation coming up. I include over on the table over there, I got the materials for it. This second visitation is supposed to be between the visitor and the elders, council, church council, and pastors, kind of thing. What they have done is there are two booklets that they've put together of quite a number of pages, 10 pages, 12 half pages. There is a cover letter, and then there is a 10-page list of questions and different things. I'm pretty sure that what I was told earlier is that President Miller is supposed to make this for our congregation. Now, when will he call and want to do this? I have no idea. We've jokingly said that he's probably going to ask to do this in September after the convention. Too late! But we'll see. The circuit pastors, none of them like this. In fact, we're pretty upset about it. Why? This 10 pages of stuff, I mean, you expect them to come talk about closed communion and contemporary worship because that's what the overture, but they've turned the entire thing into a mission thing. And To give you a good example, on the front page here, he says, the questions themselves first focus on the mission of your church. Here's my challenge. Set as your goal, by God's grace and mercy, doubling the number of adults baptized and or confirmed.
It's also interesting, right up above there, though, he says most of the churches didn't baptize or confirm anybody.
True.
Adults.
True. So he says you need to set a goal of doubling. The next question, I mean, which is a church growth, kind of idea, set this goal, whatever. The next sentence says, I know the results are up to God. And I would say, well, of course. I mean, I can't do this. I mean, God, I mean, I can preach the word, but God.
Is this a goal for God?
Maybe these are goals we need to set for God. I hadn't thought of that. So he says, I know the results are up to God. I'm going, oh, good, you understand that we shouldn't be setting this goal. And then the next thing he says, but what would it take to realize such a goal? At least talk about it with your leadership. What would it take to get God to do this? The circuit pastors have said something in effect like this. They've said, you know what, Henson, I would even allow you to come in and ask these questions. What's going to happen is it's going to turn everybody in the congregation to look at the pastor and say, hey, how come you're not doubling the attendance? And how come you're not doing this and this and this? And that's their concern. I said, well, I said, I'm going to share it with my people. I said, I don't think that's going to happen. I think they're going to laugh at this and say, that we can't do this.
I dare him to come down.
And those materials are available. They're over there, the purple and the yellow and the white sheet that goes with it. Turn the page. This crisis that is going on, I want to give you just a little bit of a flavor, kind of in 5-7 minutes, about worldwide Lutheranism. We're not the only one that is experiencing some of this, and not only is there confusion, but I'm not quite even sure that all the things that are being talked about are in fact going on. First of all, number one, the Evangelical Lutheran Free Church in Denmark. I have a 3-page letter, and on the third page, they are complaining about the International Lutheran Council. Now, the International Lutheran Council, the Missouri Synod is a member of, along with, I can't remember, 30 other denominations or something like that, other Lutherans somewhere else. The Lutheran World Federation is the largest pan-Lutheran group that has the ELCA and all the kind of liberal ones. Then you've got this one that the Missouri is a part of called the International Lutheran Conference. And then there is a third one called the Confessional Evangelical Lutheran Conference. Wells, ELS are members. I list those at the bottom of page 2. There are 20 members of that. None of them are in fellowship with the ILC or LWF. Missouri in the last few years has gone into altar and pulpit fellowship with some members of the Lutheran World Federation. What's the problem? Well, you have a triangular fellowship agreement then. We won't commune with the ELCA here in United States, but we will commune with, like, I can't remember what it is, but let's just say the Latvian Lutheran Church, and then the Latvian Lutheran Church is communing with the which is the ELCA. And this is what this free church in Denmark is complaining about. You guys just went into fellowship with guys in our backyard that we won't commune with. You think this is a problem? They're getting blackballed. No one's answering their questions. And they're not responding, and the ILC doesn't. Now, the next thing you need to know is, if I pass my folder around about the ILC, you will find that Kieschnick sits on the executive committee. Dr. Nafsker, who is the executive chairman of the CTCR, also sits on the executive committee of the ILC. When I show you the ILC news, that is their newsletter, you will notice a symbol at the top called ablaze. I can tell you what's going on in the International Lutheran Council. This is a letter from the Denmark in which they're saying, we brought this to you, we asked that something be done, we asked that you just talk about it. And nothing is being done to it. They had a conference. The last line of the conference was something like this. There was lots of discussion. Not every question was answered, but the participants thought it was helpful. That's what's kind of going on, okay? Two, the Lutheran Church in Sweden. There's an article by a Lutheran priest there in which he goes through and talks about how he grew up in the Lutheran Church, and now it has completely changed within Sweden. What has happened since then? Well, a bishop, Walter Obare, who happens to be a bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya, get this, the Swedish Lutheran Church, back, I can't remember how many years ago, 50 years ago, started a mission church in Kenya. Now that church has become its own. Obare is the bishop in Kenya. What's happened? Well, the Swedish Lutheran Church has gotten so bad that they've decided to break away and form their own mission province. In order that they might ordain a bishop, they've now gone to Kenya. The bishop came back over against church rules, ordained a new bishop, not connected with the Church of Sweden, in order to have a confessional Lutheran church in Sweden. To which all the confessional pastors in the Missouri Synod said, wow, look at this Obare standing up for what he believes. I mean, he went against church polity, went back over there, ordained this guy, and did this. And I'm going, you know, yeah, that is impressive. That he's actually, you know, and has come back and said, listen, I'm doing this because the Lutheran Church fell into disrepair. Okay, it's a good thing. Who else was there? A couple Ulf Afs. You might remember David Swade. We pray for him from the Lutheran Church in South Africa on a regular basis. Keep going. Number three, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya and Obare. In the November reporter, the Missouri Synod, Africans Lutherans embracing ablaze, says Kieschnick, has a picture of Obare, and Kieschnick makes reference to the ablaze conference that included churches from Kenya, South Africa, Ghana, Sudan, and Eritrea. In other words, maybe Obare is a good guy. I mean, what he did and all, I saw his sermon. However, he's also into ablaze now. I mean, if Kieschnick is telling the truth. The Lutheran Church in South Africa, David Swade went to that other one, and at least what I've heard from him, it sounds pretty good. But again, the reporter, February 2004, has Swade say, now I got a better understanding of ablaze, and I'm anxious to share it with my church body. Every time I turn around, I'm kind of going, well, on the one hand, that wouldn't be good if it's true, but is it true? And I don't know. The Lutheran Church in Australia, I mentioned to you about the women's ordination vote. And there's an article about the LCA at the crossroads. I mentioned that at Synod Talk 2, didn't I?
Yeah.
About how they voted against it, but barely. It still got a majority vote, but they needed two-thirds. The Lutheran Church in Canada, there's been some good things. The second thing listed there, they passed an overture at their convention to admonish the LCMS concerning syncretism and unionism and kind of shake their finger at us. Which is interesting. They have a pretty good statement on closed communion that they have passed. What about Selk, the Free Lutheran Church in Germany? There was an email article that came out in which it was entitled "A Waitress in God's Pub," and it talked about how this woman was being commissioned to be a representative of the church and to do these. Little, I can't remember what they called them. It wasn't family services, family divine services, children divine services in the pub for the participants who are coming in and all. I mean, these are ones that we're in fellowship with. This is the stuff that's kind of going on. What's the problem? I put down here with the Lutheran World Federation, how ablaze is going throughout it. How they're meeting with the LWF for discuss identity and not responding to even some of the problems that the church in Denmark has brought up. I think that's pretty good to give you a little bit of a feel for trying to sort things out worldwide is also quite difficult.
I can foresee
The Lutheran World Federation has already started, just as the ELCA did in this country, has already started those agreements with the Reformed churches to allow intercommunion and things of that sort. So it's coming. Turn the page, page three. Let's get on to what we really need to get to. What about in American Lutheranism? I've got a paper. I didn't copy it all off for you. It's about 6 or 8 pages long, in which it goes through, I would say, the alphabet soup of Lutheranism, all of the ELCs and LCAs and whatever. I'm going to do a quick run-through for you of some that are at least of some significance. First of all, you got the ELCA. Even the Missouri Synod, at a convention that Vic was at, declared that they are Lutheran in name only. Obviously, that's not an option. The next one is the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, usually referred to as WELS. The Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod has at least accepted what's called the Wauwatosa theology, in which they simply say, well, we're just going to scriptural things. We don't want to get into that dogmatic stuff. But what ends up happening is they end up falling into pietism and denying, I would say, the tenets of many Lutheran kind of things. Although most people think of Wells as being more strict or that, in effect, Wells has more contemporary worship going on than probably we have in our churches. In addition to this, Wells has a problem with the office of the ministry. What do they teach about the office of the ministry? That is simply functional. It is not a divinely ordained office, but it's simply a group of things that somebody needs to do. If you want to choose a pastor to do it, fine. If you just want to divide it up among all the people and give everybody a little job, that would be fine too. That's what you have going on with Wisconsin. In fact, there's an article on their website in which it talks about, can a woman preside at the sacrament? And they say, well, no, and then they go on to say, but if it was an all-woman congregation, there would be nothing that would prevent it, because then she wouldn't be usurping authority from a man, and because you can simply take each part of it, why not do it? Surely that's what we'll put on our sign. Women's service at 9, men's service at 10:30. We're going to... That would be easy. The women would have a potluck, men would have pizza and beer. Yeah. Okay. Wisconsin is not an option. The Evangelical Lutheran Synod, ELS. This is one that I would say I have spent a large amount of time looking at. Why? Because it seemed to have been a very real option. After the 2004, they issued a press release talking about the present state of affairs in Missouri from an ELS perspective. Then there was another one called A Response to an Inquiry on the Differences Between the ELS and the LCMS. And you look at those and you say, man, this looks good. They're actually speaking straight, doing real well. My concern, at least initially, was this. One, they're in full fellowship with Wells. Now, they've been firing some volleys over the bow of Wells, saying, we're concerned about some things you're doing, but they haven't done anything about it yet. But I'm thinking, okay, at least they're starting to do that. My other concern is what is ELS going to do about the ministry? If they're in fellowship with Wells, we know where Wells is, purely functional. Now, are they going to lean this way, or are they going, you know, what are they going to do? Let me give you an example. In the Wisconsin Lutheran Church, school teachers are called into the office of the ministry. I mean, day school, you know, the math teacher is. That's Wells. That's their doctrine of the ministry. That they get a part of it. When you get to ELS, you say, well, what are they going to do with that? Missouri would never do that. Well, the problem is that they had something called the Presence Commission on Ministry Theses that was brought forward, that was voted on, and that was approved. What did it teach? It taught what was called a limited public use of the keys. Here's what they said. They came out and said the office of the pastor is a divine office. To which I went, ooh, you know, I don't think Wells is going to like you guys saying that. Let's see what they have to say. But then in the next statement, they teach what's called a limited public use of the keys. What they would say is, not everybody can do these things, but you can delegate out a part to somebody else. You can give them a limited use of the pastoral office. So it's not that you would call the school teacher, but the school teacher has a partial use. That is, not when they're teaching math, but when they're doing devotions, then they would have the then they can use the keys. What they did was they made it watered down enough so that Wells would accept it, and ELS thought they were actually saying something. I think it's wrong. I think they finally came out and said what I was afraid they wouldn't say. I mean, I hope they hadn't said that, because I know there's guys that do not agree. One person in particular, Rolf Preuss, disagreed with it. He was finally suspended by the ELS synodical president. Synodical president went into his congregation, who had initially said, "We don't like your decision to suspend our pastor, and we agree that the limited public use is wrong." The district president, the synodical president, went in there, had them rescind his call, and kick him out. And so that's what happened to Rolf Preuss. He appealed. The Commission on Appeals was upheld. He is now has left, and he has received a call to some independent churches, a three-point parish in North Dakota and two in Minnesota. And so I wouldn't want his... I mean, he preaches three times in three different places in two different states every Sunday morning. Wow. I respect him quite a bit. I don't know if I completely agree on his thing in the ministry, but he's right. That ELS document is wrong. Since that time, three other congregations and their pastors went into a state of confession over that, saying, "You shouldn't have kicked him out unjustly. We still are going to commune with him." To which the synodical president Molstad kicked them out. ELS is not a place to go to be. They got problems going on as well. I don't know how that's all going to come out. Number four, Church of the Lutheran Confessions, CLC. They came into existence in 1960, and these member churches broke off from Wells because, though Wells had identified the LCMS as a false teaching church at its 1955 convention, because they were starting to talk with the ALC and practicing, talking about practicing communion with them. They did not separate from them. They maintained fellowship with them during the conventions of 1956, which was a special convention, 1957 and 1959. And so finally this group said, "Well, listen, if they're false teaching, you can't just continue to do nothing." And so these churches broke off, called themselves the CLC. As it turns out, in 1961, about a year later, Wells and ELS did separate from the LCMS, but these other congregations that started leaving in 1955 through 1960 now were separate. Is it simply a matter of timing? No. Here's the point, and the reason I bring this up, because I think it's significant. Here's what the CLC said later, once they put it all together. They said, here's the problem. If you call them false teaching, if you say this error is present, the scriptures say you are to flee from falsehood. You separate. We said they were false teaching. Did they repent? No. So therefore you have to leave. Why aren't you leaving? The ELS said, we're still not sure whether they're going to come back or not. So we're going to continue to work with them until we're convinced that they're not going to come back. Then we'll separate. The CLC said, that's not what scripture says. If you go that way, you've turned yourself into a subjective opinion. Subjectively, when do you think, well, I think they might, oh, they still have time. I don't know, oh, it may happen. That's all subjective. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, if you identify it's false, you call them to account one time, two times, and after that, you avoid them. And so this, I think the CLC is absolutely right. I just find it fascinating as I was reading this through, because I thought, this is exactly what we're dealing with in Missouri now. There are many guys who have said, yep, Henson, you know, Trinity Lutheran, your 6 points are right, but they may come back. They may, you know, and I'm going, officially, they've taught it. They approved it at this convention. If they approve it in 2007, Scripture leaves me no option. This is not a matter. I go, yeah, they may come back, and if they do, great. But not by sticking around with falsehood will you change things. So, in one sense, I was looking at this, I said, that's very helpful. At the same time, they're mainly a pietistic kind of Lutheran church, and they're not much different from Wells in their practice and things of that sort. They do have some good things to say. But I don't see them as an option. I did include for you, though, an article, and it's a longer article that I thought was very helpful, called The Problem of the Isolated Believer. It's an 8-page, it's the last sheets that you have on there, in which it says them realizing that they no longer have 120 congregations throughout the United States that they can go to. They're down to, I can't remember how many, 30 or 40. How do we do this? Is this a problem? And they go through giving us some very good answers to, what do you do when you're on vacation and there's nowhere around? Or what do you do if you're in a place where there is no, do you go ahead and join the Methodist Church? Or do you join the Missouri Church? Or do you, what is it? It is by CLC. It's off their website. So I think you'll find that a fascinating and helpful article. So I wanted to include that as well. But the Church of the Lutheran Confession, once again, I don't think is an option. There are some other smaller ones along the way. Lutheran Churches of the Reformation, called LCR. They left the LCMS over the doctrinal disintegration, where they formed in 1964. Most of these, as you will see, that are even kind of somewhat options, go back to either 1932, usually, the brief statement that was put out at that point, which was a response to problems going on in Missouri at the time. This is the way they define themselves. I'll come back to that in just a little bit, because I think you'll see what I'm getting to. You got some other ones, the Orthodox Lutheran Confessional Conference of Independent Congregations. Five congregations who left the LCR, they had a winter free conference just last week, January 16th and 17th, in Hamel, Minnesota. It was up near my wife's home, and at one point I said, well, you know, they seem to have a pretty good conference put together. Rolf Preuss was speaking at it, and I thought, maybe I ought to, these are independent guys that have kind of formed together, maybe I ought to go see what's kind of going on with them. And I didn't end up going, but there are some that, again, have left other places and are doing some things. You got the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. They practice open communion. They're pretty proud of it, if you happen to go to their website. Church of the Lutheran Brethren of America talk about no altars, no pyramids, but they want to make sure everybody's had the conversion experience. When were you saved? Did you have that experience?
They really adopted social brethren theology.
Yes, that too, that too. The American Association of Lutheran Churches, AALC, I guess they still do, endorse the Lodge, had open communion. They talk about this three-strand of profession. They wanted to be Orthodox, Evangelical, and Charismatic. This is the group that the Missouri Synod wants to go into fellowship with, and that is allowing them to meet on their Fort Wayne campus. Are these options? No. And
is that going to be voted on at the
Yes. It will be voted on this summer. At the July. That's what we have as around. Are there a lot of options? No, there aren't. Next page, page 4, Roman numeral 4. What about those who have left the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? If you can't go to ELS or Wells or some of the groups that are off of them, do you have some possibilities? Well, Redeemer Lutheran Church in St. Clair Shores, Michigan, resigned their membership in September of 2004. A little bit later, they removed the pastor, Jack Cascione, because his congregation was not a member and he was serving them. And so he was kicked out at the end of December in 2004. He continues to maintain a website called Reclaiming Walther, as well as an e-list called LutherQuest. What's his take on this whole thing? Well, his congregation left the Synod over the 2004 convention and the things that were approved. He continued his membership in the Missouri Synod until he was kicked off. When you ask him why he didn't appeal and didn't, you know, take steps to kind of remain, they sent him a letter a month ahead, and a month later they just kicked him off because he had not responded. He maintains that Walther taught a supremacy of the voters' assembly. He said, the problem is pastors. They're all telling you to do things and not do things, and they're acting like little popes in their congregation, and the district is coming in and trying to take over and do things. Walther taught voters' assembly is the ultimate authority, and everybody needs to talk to them. That's the way we could get things straightened out. He left not over the 2004 convention, but he left over a CCM opinion in which they said it was okay for the district president to come in, meet with members of the congregation, even though they weren't the rightful elected officers, and they went ahead and because the district had signed the note with LCEF, said you can't have the building or the property, and removed him. His name is Eric Stefanski. I'll get with him on the third one down here. He, in effect, said, well, if they can do that, they can do anything. And so he said, that's why I wanted to leave. He continues to host a national free conference on CFW Wather. Although it was canceled in 2006 by the St. Louis Seminary, it had been meeting on that campus. He's established a mission, United Lutheran Mission Association, began its first mission congregation in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin. He's working in together with another congregation and pastors from Decatur, Pilgrim Lutheran Church, and the pastor, Bill Abbott, are working with him on these new mission. Brian and I met this man at the 2004 October meetings up in Chicago. They had left the Senate before that. I include these to say not everybody that left Missouri is someone that I would want to be with. And you're going to increasingly find out that with a lack of discipline, even among, quote, the good guys, there is a wealth of opinion. And there are some guys like this one that I'm going to say, and I don't know how to say it anymore. It's like a demagogue. I don't know if you know that. He comes to you and says, all these pastors are causing problems and they're telling you things and saying that you have to do this and you can't trust your pastor anymore. So it's the voters' assembly. Why should I believe? Oh, well, you can trust me. And that's what he does. And so he puts this out and in effect says, this is the way it needs to go. He's got a particular slant on Wather that I'm just going to say is not historically accurate. Okay? Wather didn't say this. I won't agree completely when it comes down to the ministry that Wather is saying, but I'm going to say there's many things that Wather said that was just vague. And I would say at the time, it wouldn't have been a problem. I know Wather would not agree with Cascione. Okay?
Set up a complex system. It wasn't the voters.
No, exactly. Exactly. What about the third one down? Holy Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Harrison, Arkansas. They were formed when the district president went in there and did some things. They were kicked out. He took some of the members and they went across town and formed another church. Pastor Stefanski said it's not worth going through the process and he withdrew on April of 2005. He and his congregation are now independent. Because he was in effect, I mean, I know he resigned, but I mean, in effect, he was kicked out for unjust reasons and all. There are some congregations that are Missouri that are still, he is still communing them and they, he. And so there are still some connection that he's had in which the Missouri Synod pastors have said, listen, he was unjustly removed. Just because you said that, we're not going to do it. We're going to continue to commune him. He has been present at all of the independent meetings leading up to Eldona and at the one in which Eldona was formed in June. I respect him highly about this. You might say, well, why didn't he join Eldona? I think he is still working with his congregation on this and because of all the things that have gone on. I think that it will happen probably after the next convention and some things like this. However, to give you a good example of his own correctness, someone asked him about this. How come you're not communing with Eldona? You're not member of Eldona. Tell me why not? And he said, well, first of all, he says I've still got these lingering deals that I'm working with Missouri Synod congregations. I'm communing them. He said, therefore, I can't be a member of Eldona because they wouldn't allow it. Two, he said, if they would allow me to join while I continue to do this, he said, I wouldn't want to be a member of them. Therefore, he said, I'm going to wait. I'm going to teach my congregation. I'm going to take care of this. And then I'll do what needs to happen. I think you're going to find that that happens probably within the next year.
The church left. That church left the LCMS on their own, right? I'm trying to get the... And And then he was removed by the LCMS. Is that what happened?
He was the pastor of Trinity Lutheran there. They were trying to refinance their debt and move things around because of they didn't like the truth that he was preaching. They wanted to sell some of their land. The district came in and said, you can't sell that land because we signed on the loan. In other words, we're going to ensure that you're going to go bankrupt. The congregation themselves then, they took a good number, split the congregation, took them, and he went over and said, I'm going to resign my call here, and I'm going to go across the church and be a pastor of this church. A Missouri Synod congregation in Peoria, Illinois, called him to be their assistant pastor, to be a missionary to the Harrison, Arkansas region, so that he would have a Missouri Synod call in the same church, I mean, community. The district president finally pursued him, and he finally said, I'll just resign. I don't need this. So that's what happened. I can give you more on that. I mean, it's a little more.
So the church actually split.
It did. It did.
Okay. So there's a part of them that stayed.
Correct.
And there's a part of them that left.
Correct.
And they are, the ones that left are no longer LCMS. So
correct. Okay. Correct. Holy Trinity Church, Denver, Colorado. I got an email that they had changed their name to Holy Trinity Church because they took out the name Lutheran for some reason. I can't remember. And now they've changed it back, put back the word Lutheran, and they wanted to put in the word Orthodox so you knew they were teaching correctly. I had about five of these listed down, these in which you kind of say, what? What's going on here? Who's doing what? I don't know. There's a lot of these guys that have done something or kicked out, and I'm not quite sure. Would you want to be, you know? And so I was like, I'm doing a web search trying to find. I can't find anything on them. And ones that I thought before, hey, I ought to call this guy and see what's going on. You know, 6 months later, I don't know where they went. I'm just going to tell you that there's some things going on in which I'm just trying to be very, very careful about things. And I simply give that one as an example of not everybody not everyone that has the same enemy as you is your friend. I think it's the way they say it. Last one on there. St. Paul Lutheran Church, Taylorville, North Carolina, Pastor Don Hunter. They voted unanimously to go into a state of confession. I've got their 10-page state of confession. It's very, very similar to ours. In October 24th of 2004. Their district president did not avoid them or leave. He went head on, said, I'm going to meet with you, and I want to talk with you, and did things like, well what do you want to talk with us? What's the agenda? Well, when I get there, we'll talk about it. No, we're not going to have a meeting until, you know. And he wanted to have, well, I don't want to have an official meeting. I just wanted this to be an unofficial meeting with just a couple members. And no, we're not going to have an official kind of, I mean, this is the kind of thing that goes on. And I would say as I get to the next page, talking about Aldona, so every one of these pastors has warned me, don't let a district president do these kind of things. And they're kind of surprised when I tell them, they've not done any of that to us. In fact, they've pretty well ignored us. But that's what has gone on. He was pursued quite... I can't remember if he actually resigned or left, but it was similar kind of situations which he said, listen, this district president is just, you know, is being overburdened and doing this. They ended up joining Aldona in June of 2006. So here's an example of one I would say similar to us, but was not able to stick around due to the pressure that was put on them.
Pastor, I have a question.
Yes. Go to your white sheets that say, do we need another synod? It's got the Lutheran Herald at the top. You have one of these? Very top of the page. Pastor Heiser, who also is their bishop or superintendent of Aldona. wrote back in August of 2006, after they had formed Deldona, do we need another synod? He goes through, and I'm answering your question, okay? He goes through and says, there are some that want an OBS. He calls the one big synod syndrome. They want the one big synod. We all got to be together. It's one of these. That's what it's got to be. And then he goes on to talk about the MS, which he calls the micro synods. As he walks through this alphabet soup of Lutheranism, he says every one of these micro synods defines their existence as we're not Missouri. We're not Wisconsin. We're not someone. Their existence, as it is defined, is we're not someone else. Thank you. We're not someone else. And what they usually do is they go back to, like, the brief statement of 1932 and say, well, we're just like the synodical convent. We're just like this old, and they're not. And so all their articles that they write show how the synod that they left is not what it used to be, to which we all go, yeah, we knew that. But the problem is that what you end up doing, and I say my fear is one of two things. One, I don't want someone that's off the deep end doing something that has their own idea. On the other hand, I don't want to simply take all Missouri's problems, go form another synod, and it'll happen to us just the same because we just perpetuated it. It's just 30 years down the road. I don't want to go around defining myself in terms of any document 30 years ago, 60 years ago, whatever. They came out at a certain time. They had a certain purpose. I want to be Lutheran. I want to be Book of Concord Lutheran. I want something that is not just taking the old stuff or trying to turn back time to some pristine time. When was it? 1932, 1928, 1928? I'm sorry, you just can't do that. You can't get back. And I think he does a very good job of saying, why would we want to form another synod? They've all failed. Our concern then would be to say, well, one, we don't have any other choice. If you take a look at your orange sheets, this happens to be one of the application kind of preamble. There's some other sheets that have you put in your name, address, and whatever. But this is kind of the preamble. It says, it explains a little bit of the purposes of forming a group like Eldona. Preamble, in the book of Amos, the Lord confronted Israel with the question, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Too often men have attempted to accomplish unity through their own works and apart from unity in the Word of God. Thus we rejoice in the doctrinal unity which the Holy Spirit creates and sustains within the bride of Christ, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4. Therefore, it is our intention to give expression to the unity which the Holy Spirit has accomplished among us, and to stand together against all the snares of the evil one, and remember our calling, remember our brethren who are suffering in the world. As those whom Christ Jesus has called to serve through service to his bride, as stewards of the mysteries of God, we expressed our unity in service by establishing the Evangelical Lutheran Diocese of North America on the 6th of June, A.D., 2006. With this, we take this step because it is our desire to let all things be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14. We also called the Reverend James D. Heiser on this day to serve in the office of superintendent or bishop, and he accepted his call on the 7th of June, 2006. What do the scriptures say? It says to express the unity that we have, that is, to seek and express that with others. That's why you would say, why would we form a synod? Why would you form any kind of grouping? Because we want to acknowledge, with a right hand of fellowship, those with whom we agree, that we might make a joint confession of our faith. It doesn't say that you have to meld into one congregation or, you know, but that you would extend the right hand of fellowship, altar and pulpit fellowship with them. Sooner or later, you do that in one or another way. Now, I guess you could with one congregation and another, but after you start to get more, you say, well, how are we going to do this? These congregations waited at least 3 years, most of them, some a little bit more, before they sought this particular endeavor. They formed this on the basis of the Bible and the Book of Concord. Instead of going back again to some of these American democratic Walther statements, Pieper statements, this one, which I'm just going to tell you, in worldwide Lutheranism, you know, I mean, if I'm going to cite to them the 1932 brief statement, they're going to look at me and go, what are you talking about? I mean, Lutheranism is bigger than that. And so they didn't do that. They have put out some doctrinal statements. I think I've got some white sheets for you that have the Nile Theses and the Malone Theses, in which they address some contemporary issues, things like syncretism, unionism, those kind of things. I think you'll be pleasantly pleased with those. I'm not going to go through those. I'm just kind of introducing those things for you today. If you turn the page of your goldenrod sheets, at the top it says the superintendency in the diocese. There's a couple unique things about this particular group, and they'll call themselves a diocese for a particular purpose, is that it is not just another synod, and it is purposefully choosing a different governmental structure. How do you organize your, you might say, church, synod? Is there a government structure set up in the scriptures that says you have to do it this way? It has to be a bishop and priest, or do you have to do it with a voters' assembly, as Cassion says, or do you have to do it? That's adiaphora. You can do it any way you want. The scripture never says you have to do it in a certain way. However, the Lutheran confessions do say we've received this episcopal kind of polity in which there is a bishop, that's what I mean by episcopal, episcopy, where there's a head, and this we have used this all along. We would like to continue that, if at all possible. That would be our preferred polity. I'll give you some Book of Concord quotes that will talk about this. If you turn over to page 5, they're white sheets, I'm sorry, page 5 on your white sheets of the Synod Talk number 3, page 5. Apology, Article 14, concerning of ecclesiastical order. The highlighted portions. Concerning this subject, we have frequently testified in this assembly that it is our greatest wish to maintain church polity and the grades in the church, that is, the old church regulations and the government of bishops, even though they have been made by human authority, provided the bishops allow our doctrine and receive our priests. For we know that church discipline was instituted by the fathers in the manner laid down in the ancient canons with a good and useful intention. Or if you go down to number 28, furthermore, we wish here again to testify that we will gladly maintain ecclesiastical and canonical government. What are they saying? What are the Lutherans talking about? What they're saying is this. Even though it's a matter of human authority, that is, you don't have to set up anything in any particular way, we'd like to maintain this idea of having a bishop who oversees the pastors and their doctrine, if you will. How does Aldona set this up? Let me compare it to Missouri so that you get some idea of what I'm talking about. And these are things that I'm just kind of introducing to you. I'm giving you some documents for it. It may be that in future ones we have to talk more about the theology and how this comes from Scripture and what this means. But let me give you an example. In Missouri, there are two members. There are congregations that are members, pastors are members. Each one has one vote, and they come together at conventions in order to, quote, vote for things. The district president is not officially kind of a bishop kind of thing, but he watches over both. And so he comes and talks to congregations, or supposed to, and come and talk with pastors and deals with that. What normally happens in a what should happen in a congregation if there is a problem? Let's say that 20% of the members say, we want contemporary worship. You would expect the district president, they would call the district president and say, well, our pastor's not allowing us to do this contemporary worship. The district president would come in and say, no, this isn't right, and he would, quote, put a stop to it, right? that would be what you would should happen with a with this representative kind of democratic government. What is Eldona? Congregations are not members. The only ones that are members are the pastors. They are members of Eldona. The congregation then would be considered an affiliated congregation with Eldona. They would be served by a pastor who is a member of Eldona. That's the way it works. The bishop has no ecclesiastical authority over the congregation. He can't come in and tell the congregation what to do or how to. That's not what he does. He watches over the pastors and their doctrine and practice. If their doctrine and practice is correct, he supports them and they are members. If they teach falsely, he can't remove them from the call, but he can remove them from Eldona. He is a bishop. He has no authority over the church government, over the church building, anything like that. He is purely a theological bishop, you would say. Now, let's go back to our example. What would happen if 20% of the people said, we want to have contemporary worship? What would the bishop do? Nothing. Why? He has no authority. He would say to the pastor, you're the pastor. You have the authority. You've been told to preach and teach correctly. Why do you need me to come in and do something? You tell them no. You're the pastor. If the pastor has committed a sexual sin and it needs to be removed, the bishop would say, you are not a member of Eldona, would remove him from Eldona. The congregation, are they going to go to the bishop? No. The bishop's going to, if they come to him, the bishop's going to say, you're the people. You extended the call to him. You know, you've got godly reason. Be a congregation. Do what you're supposed to do. Remove him from his call. I will more than be happy to supply you with a correct teaching pastor. But you have to, I'm not going to do your job for you either. Pastor, you be a pastor. You people judge your pastor's doctrine and practice, and if it's wrong, remove him. If the congregation, let's say, says to him, kicks him out, says, you're not going to do what we're wanting, we're kicking you out because we want contemporary worship, what will the bishop do? He will support the pastor, make sure that he receives some kind of help and try to find him another congregation, and he will tell the congregation, you will not receive another pastor from Eldona. You are false. You are, you know, doing wrong. It's a little different way of looking at things, but I would say it's one in which at least it takes honestly the divine authority that's given to the congregation and to the pastor and says, do what you've been given to do. On the doctrine. And it places it in its divine authority in the congregation. That's where it needs to be. Now, all these others, everyone always wants someone else who's going to make sure that things are done right. Well, I'm sorry, we're not going to do that, at least. Yeah, give us another law so we can make sure that it's... Well, what if someone's not playing right? Well, do what you... Make another law. Exactly. The word will have its authority. Now, this has never been done on American soil. I think that also goes back to looking at some things, and historically, I don't want to get into it all, but when Walther was forming the Missouri Synod and went over to Europe and said, here's our, you know, we're going to form a new Synod, and what we're going to do is we're going to have voting in which the pastor has a vote and the congregation has a vote and they all kind of determine together and they pretty well told him over there. In other words, you're taking mob rule and you're just codifying it. So they said, that's ridiculous. God's word has its effect. Now, granted, Walther said, you know, doctrine is not up for vote. Well, we've seen what democratic has led to as well. Correct. Correct.
If you have trouble with a pastor teaching falsely and you would go to that bishop, he would say, well, I'm not sure about this. My pastor is doing this. I mean, they would be a resource for you.
Oh, absolutely.
Say, no, just go study God's Word.
No. Exactly. I mean, he would be more than willing. And, again, if you say your pastor's teaching falsehood, he wants to come in and make sure. I mean, he's going to have regular visitation. He is going to, you know, I mean, he would work with that pastor trying to change him or remove him. Or, and then, I mean, if you want help, sure.
That he would be a resource.
Absolutely.
For the congregation.
Correct.
If we write him a letter or call him and say, hey,
absolutely. But he's not going to come in and do something. I mean, he will be the resource. He'll be kind of your consultant, but he will not. I mean, that's up to you. Yes. Karen?
I haven't got the what his title is, even bishop?
Martin Chemnitz. They called him superintendents at the time of Martin Chemnitz. It's the same thing as a bishop. What do we mean by this? Here's the next thing that you need to look at. When it talks about we wish to maintain grades of ministry, here's what you, and this is something that I'm going to say is a little bit different from the way we've gone about it. When we talk about the pastoral office, the office of the ministry, it's been divinely given, right? That's it. You ordain someone into the office of the ministry. We do have things that are assistants that help, but they don't do pastoral things, right? We may employ someone to be a janitor. Why? Because we don't want the pastor taking out the trash and not doing his job, right? Because he's mopping the floors and whatever. He doesn't have a part of the ministry. That's just an assistant to kind of help. There are things, though, within the office of the ministry that sometimes as things get bigger, you call more than one man. Pastor Haroon is called to our congregation. Though he is in the office of the ministry, out of human arrangement, we divide things up. He does some things, and as retired, we just don't do it 50-50 either. There's some, so we both are in the office, but it's by human arrangement that I mainly take care of, you know, these things. He visits shut-ins that are in Golconda or here. You know, that's human arrangement. Similarly, what they say is, we know the pastoral office. There are different grades, different way of dividing up the load. Bishops, pastors, or as they call them, presbyters, elders, and deacons. They were all ordained. They were all put in the office, but they were, by human arrangement, said, you're going to do this, or we give you authority to do this, and if you are faithful in doing that, then we'll give you more responsibility as a pastor of a full congregation, or we'll make you a deacon to help. Those were the kind of things that they did. As the pastor had more to do, we need someone to help him. That's what they did. These are what we call grades of within the office. Not outside, but within. The five congregations, the five pastors that formed Eldona in June asked him, or you might say called him, to be their bishop.
Is that for life?
Yes.
That's for life.
It is in...
Own,
now, he has a church of his own. Unlike Missouri district presidents who now have left the parish or whatever, he is a pastor. He has a church of his own. And that is by divine arrangement. By human arrangement, they have said, we want you to supervise our doctrine. We're not going to elect you every year. We're not going to, just do it until you resign or until you die or whatever. That's your job.
What if he goes astray?
It also says in here that if he goes astray, the pastors will remove him.
He
is accountable to them as well.
Okay. Just to get my mind around this. I want to get my mind, just let's pretend. Five people, are one of them among the five who is the only one who's willing to, you know, get involved in anything, contacts the bishop, or does the bishop have to have the whole congregation officially care about that in order for there to be some sort of reaction?
According to divine authority, who is supposed to take care of that? The pastor.
But he's the one who's the problem, though. Because
so I would go to the pastor and I would say, you're teaching falsely. and I would bring it to the congregation. He's teaching falsely. And it needs to be. And they say, we don't care. We like it. And I would say, you're going to have to avoid that congregation.
But if you bring it to the bishop.
Now, is he an Eldona pastor?
Oh. This bishop,
oh, yes.
Can those one person or those
five absolutely.
Say, you know, nobody else cares. I've mentioned it.
This is his public practice, and the Eldona bishop would come in and would say, this guy is teaching falsely. He is no longer a member of Eldona. I mean, I've
based on he'd do some research.
Oh yeah, absolutely. He'd do research, he'd come and visit, and he would teach the guy and say, listen, here's where you're doing wrong. Do you want to repent of it and come back to the truth? And if he says no, he says, fine, you're removed from Eldona.
Because, see, what I would like to happen is see that not only just, okay, well, we're going to be mad at each other, divide, but correct the problem somehow.
Right. The problem, and here's where I think you're going, and maybe you're not, but let me give you here's the thing. Whenever we say something like this, well, what if 95 people like falsehood, and 5 like the truth. Can you fix it? I'm sorry, we couldn't fix it under Missouri. You can't fix that under anything. That's the kind of problems that I'm going to say. If you think this is going to fix that, you know, somehow it's going to force everybody to do it, it's not.
To the bishop.
Right. It's the 10% or whatever who look into these things, and maybe half of them think one way and half of them think the other.
At least in theory.
I'm just wanting to set, is there some way that could set into motion something that could have some possibility of addressing this?
Of those.
Otherwise,
and not, yes.
Well, one of the things that I think is so alien in Missouri Synod, one of the things that I think what we're talking about and if the guy at Pleasant Prayer Shoals or Prayer Rocks or whatever he said, I forget. Well, clearly, there's a sin involved there. What you're asking, I think, is what would I do? Well, first of all, you'd go to him and say, this is wrong. You've sinned. And he's either going to say, well, yes, I have, or no, I haven't. Well, if he says, no, I haven't, then you know he's not repentant. So then you would talk to the bishop with hopefully the bulletin that says we're going to have this blessing of the prayer shawls and in the service today. And then he's going to take your bulletin and bring it back and say, is this what's going on here? And if he says yes, well, then the bishop is going to say, well, you know, that's false doctrine. You can't bless a prayer shawl.
It just seems to me that that's a big thing to do wrong, but it would take a small thing, such as a phone call, to say, hey.
But that is solely the function of this bishop. Bishop is to hold the pastoral accountable for his doctrine and practice.
But
so, in theory, it would be pretty tough to have a pastor that's doctrinally correct under Eldona and a congregation that's not going to live together very long. It's going
to,
you know.
It sounds like it to me, too. It sounds encouraging, but I'm just.
And if 95% of them want the prayer shawls, they're going to throw the pastor out.
And he won't be served by that anyway.
They don't know. They're ignorant of the fact that it's a problem.
But ultimately, he's going to say, no, you can't do that.
Mm-hmm. Or, 95% of them want the prayer shawls, and they agree with the pastor. Eldona's going to kick him out as a pastor,
right.
But he's going to stay in that congregation because
right.
95% of the congregation. So therefore, you've got to leave. But at least you've brought
right.
the attention.
At least you don't have that error hanging in Eldona.
Yeah.
Exactly. I don't think the question is out of line. In fact, I'll tell you what I find very interesting about it, because I've spent a lot of time. I've started the elders. They've seen a lot of this material. We've started talking about it. It's going to take